You know, there are clothes and then there are clothes. In our rummage sale this past week, we had all kinds of clothing for sale, didn't we? Different styles, different brands, different quality, and different reasons to buy or not to buy. Clothes that are functional, clothes that last, clothes that are attractive, clothes that say status, all for a low price. But still, there are clothes, and then there are clothes. Now, when I say designer clothes, what qualities come to your mind? Give me a little feedback here. When I say designer clothes, what comes to your mind? What qualities? Overpriced? Expensive? Good quality? Really unnecessary? Okay. Anything else? What's that? Unique? Stylish? Okay. Status? Is that a status symbol? Something like that? What's that? Trendy. Okay, makes an impression. Conveys an image. I like to fix on the idea of status and image and impression here and giving a sense of worth. Have you ever found yourself treating God's clothing that way? By that I mean the things that He's equipped you with as a believer, as a Christian. As a church, we may think a beautiful facility or praise band, a great praise band, or a superb buffet that are typical of Cornerstone here, that those things make us more important in the kingdom than the downtown storefront church. Individually, we may have our talent or our ministry and view that as giving us superior status. Or the lack of talent or ministry, we may feel gives us a place of inferiority. But is that how God designed it? Is that how the designer, capital D, designed it? Now, last Sunday in our series, Gospel Centered in a Splintered World, we began Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. The Corinthian church, you see, was rich in gifts, but it was really poor in grasping the purpose of those gifts. Some had turned their gifts into status symbols. We saw in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12, however, that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts to each Christian from a wide variety of gifts, all for the benefit of all, of everyone in the church family. In verse 7 of chapter 12, Paul has stated, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The diversity of gifts to the diversity of God's people was meant to benefit all. Now, in today's passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 through 26, Paul further explains that purpose of the gifts and how it impacts our relationship with one another. Now, using the imagery of the human body, verses 12 to 26 show us that in Christ, we are all distinct members of Christ's body, who are mutually dependent upon each other by God's design. Distinct members of Christ's body who are mutually dependent upon each other, all by God's design. Unity, not uniformity. There's a difference there. Diversity, but not independence. Call it designer interdependence. Again, capital D. We're meant to function. We're meant to thrive in designer interdependence. Now, Paul first lays the foundation for this in verses 12 through 13, and I'd like you to read along with me in your Bibles as I read these two verses. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." One body with many members, all members as one body. In Paul's day, the body analogy was commonly used to illustrate the interrelatedness, the interconnectedness of all the parts of the universe or of all the members of a city-state or some other group. On the other hand, the temple of the healing god Asclepius that was in Corinth presented a graphic contrast to this. It was unintentional, but it was there. You see, this temple contained a huge collection of clay replicas of heads and hands and an array of other body parts. These things were used in the appeals to the god for healing. If you had, for example, a headache, you might have a replica of a head that was brought before and offered to the god. If you had a broken arm, you would bring a replica of an arm. And these things were collected, and they were there in the storehouses, and archaeologists come a couple of thousand years later and dig up these things, and they go, wow, all these collections of body parts here, clay body parts, not the real thing. But these bodiless limbs unwittingly pictured everything that Christians are not. Call it the antibody. The antibody. Dead, divided, and useless, disconnected body parts. That's what they were. And that's what Christians are not. Paul, however, fits the body comparison to his own purposes here. One body with many members, all the members as one body, and then he says, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Here Christ is shorthand for the church as the body of Christ. Now, verse 27, a few verses later, he directly states, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. But simply saying right here in verse 12, so it is with Christ, what Paul does by doing that is he underscores the awesome directness of our connection to Christ. He doesn't say, so it is with the body of Christ. He says, so it is with Christ. Your members, direct, connected with him. It's an awesome thing. The oneness of the body doesn't simply unite the many members. It makes them meaningful and functional. Think about it. The eye or the ear gets its meaning and its function from its connection with the rest of the body. So there's the connection is not simply to unify, but it gives meaning and function to it all. But how, you may ask, did all the many members, thinking in terms of Christ's body here, how did all the many members become one body, in particular, this one body of Christ? Now, verse 13 tells us this. All of us were immersed in one spirit in the one body, all drinking of the one spirit. Now, this explains how the many became one body. Our spirit baptism as believers, as Christians, didn't create the body of Christ. It brought us into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul had earlier described the church as a spirit-filled temple. Here, it's a spirit-filled body that he's talking about. All the believers have been washed and made to drink of the one spirit so as to be one spirit-filled body. Christ's body, nothing less than that. Now, some take the baptism here as water baptism. But water baptism is distinct from spirit baptism as the outward sign, water baptism is, signifying the inner reality, the spiritual reality. Paul's wording here clearly identifies the spirit, not water, as the element of the baptism he's talking about here. It's not water baptism, though they're related. It's something different. It's baptism in the spirit. Now, John the Baptist had said back at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he had said that in contrast to his own baptizing in water, the Christ who was coming would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes along and says that the Spirit, that he would give the Spirit to anyone who trusted in him, and he described it as rivers of living water flowing out of that person's heart. What a drink! What a drink! On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, Jesus opens the fire hydrant of heaven and did exactly what he said he'd do. He poured out his spirit upon his people. And now, Paul says, everyone who comes to Christ is lavished with the spirit and placed in Christ's body, regardless of race, Jew or Gentile, Paul says, or social status, slave or free, or whatever, you name it. Nor is this spirit baptism a second blessing for later after coming to Christ. Paul is very clear in this context. Some people misunderstand this. But he's very clear in this context. Paul is emphasizing that this experience of the Spirit is something that all believers have received, not just some. And he emphasizes, he repeats the all in verse 13 here. All believers have received this, not just some. It therefore happens at the point of conversion to Christ when a person becomes a believer. Otherwise, you'd have believers that didn't have it if it didn't come at that point. The action of the Holy Spirit here that Paul is talking about comes at the point when a person comes to faith in Christ. Titus 3, verses 5 to 6 says that God saved us by the washing of regeneration, new life, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the image of an infusion or the fire hydrant being poured out on us here from heaven with the Spirit. Here in verse 13, Paul tells us that this saving action of the Spirit of God also places all of us who believe in Christ into Christ's body without exception. So if you've come to faith in Christ, you're a member, a part of the body of Christ. The Spirit of God has put you into that position. The Spirit of God has cleansed you, given you new life for that purpose. So then, look down on no one in your church family or any other church family. Don't look down on anyone. We all share the Spirit's unifying work and His ongoing nourishment for us. Whatever the basic distinctions that separate people in your world and mine, they don't exist as dividers in the body of Christ. Despise no one. Despise no one. The Holy Spirit doesn't. In Christ, we all have one Spirit, one Spirit's supply. And if we despise a fellow believer for any reason, wrong skin color, wrong intelligence level, talks too much, doesn't use enough deodorant, if we despise that fellow Spirit-bathed, water, living watered member of Christ's body for any reason, we despise no one less than the Holy Spirit, and we despise Christ. How could we ever do that? How could we ever do that? Don't let yourself fall into the trap of looking down on someone or despising them. Remind yourself of how desperately you need to be drinking from the same spring of living water that was opened up for your brother or sister as it was opened up for you. We drink of the same water. We are birthed by the same Spirit. We are incorporated into the same body by the same action. You need the water of the Spirit as badly as the physical body needs water. Illinois may be in a drought right now and the cornfields are parched. They look horrible. But the Spirit's fountain is gushing. Dive in with your mouth open. In Christ, we have all been incorporated into the body through one Spirit. Lavishly so. Paul doesn't argue this. He simply lays it out there as the true experience of all believers. And this provides the basis for what he says next in verses 14 through 20. In union with Christ, we all, he says, belong equally to one body by God's arrangement. First, the body consists of many members, each with its own purpose in the body. Reading verses 14 through 17 now. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? For the body to be a body, it requires a lot of different parts, doesn't it? In verses 15 to 16 here, Paul gives voice to some of those parts. So you got to picture this. Picture a body here and some of the different parts speaking, maybe speaking to some of the others. Maybe you can identify with them. Now, in the ancient world, in the Middle East, even to today, the feet and the shoes that went with them were considered terribly unclean. Not just physically dirty, but just yucky, okay? They were considered that way because they did get physically dirty. They picked up a lot of things in those days in their travels. They were unclean both physically and in terms of socially and every other way. They stunk. Okay? Now, do you remember back in the year 2003 when Saddam Hussein's statue was pulled down to the ground in Iraq when when that came through. What did the Iraqi people do? Well, they beat on his statue with their shoes. It was the worst kind of insult that they could give. Likewise, when an Iraqi reporter took his shoe, when he took it off and he threw it at President Bush at a press conference a couple of years later, that was a deep insult. Now, the right hand was quite honorable. But the left in this culture was rather unclean, though not as bad as the feet. The feet were the worst. Now, Paul has the foot here, moaning that he's not a hand, whether it's the right hand or the left, either one of those were a higher rank than he was and better looked after. Therefore, the foot says, I don't belong to the body. Now, that's an absurd statement, isn't it? But that's how the foot felt. Then Paul has the ear stress out over the fact that it's not an eye. And the ear was highly esteemed, but not as much as the eye in that culture. So the ear wails and that it doesn't belong to the body. Now that's absurd too, but that's how the ear felt. The hand wasn't that much above the foot, when you think about it, and the eye wasn't that much above the ear, if any. But aren't we most apt to envy those that we perceive to be a little bit above us? Those really are the ones we tend to fix our envy on. They're a little bit better than me. How dare they be that way, or woe is me because of that. Now, Paul's emphasis is this. No matter how you feel, you're a vital part of the body of Christ if you're in Christ, if you're a believer. We often hear, my, she has beautiful eyes. But when have you ever heard, oh, what beautiful ears? Think about it. We don't say that very often. Maybe we do a little baby. I don't know. We might say, oh, what big ears. Well, no wonder the ears think that they don't count for much, you know? Well, without question, the eye is supremely useful. No question about that. And often beautiful. Some people do have really strikingly beautiful eyes. But not an eye by itself. Imagine a great eyeball rolling around, bouncing down these steps here, rolling down the aisle. How grotesque and how useless. Each part has its own function in the body that no other part can do. The body needs multiple parts with different functions to be a full-bodied body and to be healthy. That's the way bodies are meant to operate. So no matter how you feel, you have a vital function as a believer in Christ. You have a vital function. You belong to the body of Christ. For God has purposely arranged each of us together as one body. It's been no accident. It's not been haphazard. God has done this purposefully. Verses 18 through 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. It can't function any other way. The body of Christ not only needs diversity to function, it is God's will. That's what Paul is saying here. It is God's will. No one member can claim to be or be thought to be as the one legitimate expression of the body's life. Many members, each placed and functioning by God's design, that's the only legitimate expression of life, the life of Christ, which infuses us all. It wasn't your fellow members who placed you and gifted you where you are in the body of Christ. It was God. It wasn't chance or the luck of the draw that did it. It was God. It wasn't blind, mindless fate. It was your all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful Heavenly Father who did it. It was God. Hear it again. What the verse says, verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. He did it according to his will, his good will, his right will, his best. It's a designer body, capital D, that we're a part of. So don't complain. Don't ever complain about what God has done. You may be confused, but don't complain. Marvel instead at God's wise arrangement that makes us full-bodied together. It's because we're not all endowed with the same gifts and not all endowed with the same functions that we're a body. What if we got to choose our own gifts and our own functions? You know, that would be a disaster if we were making the choices there, wouldn't it? You know it would be. In fact, on that final day when we stand before God, we will know it better than any else, and we will see the beauty of what God has done and the way He's done it. You may wonder why God has placed you and gifted you, or not gifted you as He has. And the church father, Chrysostom, gives this wise counsel to you and to all of us. He says that God has chosen to place each part as He has, so don't ask any further questions why He's done it that way, why He's done it the way He has. Why does He say that? He says this, for even if we could come up with 10,000 explanations, even if we could come up with 10,000 great explanations, we would never find one better than this. What is that? That it pleased the Creator to make it the way He chose. That it pleased the Master Designer, capital D, to do it that way. It was God's pleasure. We give Him pleasure in fitting in with the design that He has made. If you agonize over why God has arranged things as He has, you may end up missing the wonder of all. The wonder that will sustain you. We are sustained by the wonder of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the psalmist says. We are sustained by wonder in His presence. Open your eyes to the ways in which He makes you. He makes us together full-bodied. Don't ask why, but cry out, wow! In union with Christ, we've all been incorporated into one body through one Spirit. That's an amazing thing. And the result is that we belong equally to one body by God's arrangement. You're a part of that. You're intricate to that. Finally, in union with Christ, we have all been blended as one body by God for mutual care. We've been all blended as one body by God for mutual care. The members most honored need the members least honored. That's the way it works. Verses 21 through 24, the first part of verse 24 here. Read along with me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You got the body's parts talking again here. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. Paul again once more gives voice to some of the body parts here, this time from the top down. Note that the eye and the head don't say to the lower parts, I'm better than you here. Rather, it's, I don't need you. I don't need you. The fault here isn't just pride. Yes, there's no doubt pride here, but it's self-sufficiency. But the eye and the head, those leadership roles, that's what these possessions are talking about, those that are in a leadership role in the body of Christ, they need those who seem to be weaker at the lowest end of the scale. Who seem to be at the lowest end of the scale. They, in fact, these lower ones who seem to be weak, are indispensable, Paul says. The greatest general, think about it, the greatest general, the greatest emperor still needs his army, or he's no good. In verse 23, even what seems to be the most shameful parts, the private parts of our body, the parts that diligently get covered up, these are actually, when you think about it, essential for life. They possess, therefore, the higher status. Without those parts, there's no procreation. There's no life passed on. Thinking in terms of a church body, there's no evangelism. Public honor doesn't define your worth. Society's values regularly honor those who are honored already and humiliate those who are already humbled. That's what society does. That's what our culture does. That's what the world does. But the body of Christ is not like the surrounding culture. It's not like the surrounding society. Because God has given a far different design that turns the world's design upside down. The church, the body of Christ, we don't need to honor those already honored. We do, but we don't need to. We give honor to those who don't have it, who really merit it. Verses 24 to 26, the middle of 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So then if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God has mixed and blended us together, not for division, but for shared concern. Shared concern, the same concern, literally. Thoughtful, anxious trouble for one another. A deep concern for one another. That's God's purpose in blending us together in one body. Suffering and rejoicing together is what inevitably happens when that care fervently seeks each other's advantage. We cry and we celebrate together. If one is honored, Paul says, all rejoice. That word honor there is literally be clothed in splendor. That's the real designer clothing, capital D. That's the real designer clothing, and it's not fake worth and it's not overpriced. It's the real thing. So, if God has graced you with higher visibility gifts, or higher than somebody else, as we might view from a human standpoint, something is higher, well, humbly invest in those who have less prestigious gifts. Lavish them with honor. Now, how do we do that? Do we call them up on stage and put the spotlights on them so they can't see and then applaud them? That may have some value. Certainly everybody likes to be appreciated, and we need to publicly acknowledge and honor and give thanks for those people. But many who gladly serve behind the scenes are embarrassed by being thrust up upon the stage. It's not their love language. Do we diminish our own gifts so as to make them feel better or someone else feel better? Well, let me ask this. Does the sun say to the apple tree, I am dark? Or does the apple tree say to the grass, I have no apples? As the great church reformer Martin Luther observed, that is not humility. That's not the way to go. Rather, Luther said, we should say, these gifts are from God. I did not confer them upon myself. If someone else doesn't have the gifts that I have, then he has others. If I exalt my gifts and despise another's gifts, that's pride. The sun does not vaunt itself, Luther said, though more fair than the earth and the trees. But the sun says, although tree, you do not shine, I will not despise you, for you are green, and I will help you to be green. See, the idea is to use our God-given gifts to help each other flourish as God fitted us to be. God has designed the body of Christ that way. In Christ, we're all members of His body who are designer, capital D, designer, interdependent. We've all been incorporated into Christ's body through the Spirit. We all belong to His body by God's arrangement. We've all been blended together as one body by God for mutual care. His love is certainly amazing. You know, it's enough to make you happy. Happy every day. Think about it. Think about what the body looks like to God, who sees it all as it is, who sees it as it will be. Get into that thought way. Get into that perspective. Get into the designer interconnections, the designer interdependence. It's an amazing display of love. Oh, happy day. Designer happy. Let's pray. Father, your love is amazing in the way you do things, and we just see a mere speck of it. I pray, Father, that, you know, as we've seen displays of it, as we've worked together for the rummage sale, as we do see displays of it, as we work together as a church family day in and day out, help us to see these things with awe and wonder, and may they bring us to our knees before you as the great designer. May we revel in the designer clothes you provide for us and never gripe. And may we know, Father, that in those designer clothes, doing what you designed for us to do, you are immensely glorified, and your good news goes forth and will bring others into the body of Christ as well. May we live in faith in that this week, Father. And may we know the greatness of your love for us as displayed in designer interconnections. Designer fellowship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.